We just got a text from Jeremy. If you're visiting with us this morning, Jeremy is not here. I get to speak this morning. He just texted us and said, I'm praying for you, which is awesome. My response was, I'm praying for you because you're with family. So Jeremy's actually celebrating, I believe, his stepfather's birthday in Nevada. And so he's been gone this weekend. So I'll be sharing from the Word of God. And if you would, I encourage you to open up to the Luke chapter 7. And it's good. It's in your handout. It'll be up on the screen. But if you have the Word of God, I encourage you to open it up and let's just spend some time in this scripture as we kind of conclude our series on unity, becoming one. Now, we started this several weeks ago, and I actually got to open this up, and we talked about Jesus' prayer was that, Father, we find this in John 17, Father, may they be as one as we are, one. And that idea that actually has that reference to a marriage. And that sometimes we look at our relationship with God as an individual. I read the New Testament, I read the Old Testament, and whenever it says you, it means me. And many times it means us. So we talked about that, and Neil came along and talked about shared vision, and that if we have the same vision, that creates unity. And last week we talked about Mother's Day and a woman who watched her sons be killed, but I don't want to get into that right now. You should have been here. It was pretty cool. So this morning, we're going to talk about our last unity and kind of a threat to unity. And basically the question is, have you forgotten your place? That's the number one of the number one hindrances to unity. Now, as you turn there, I want you to think of this. Have you ever done something for so long or been a part of something for so long that you actually forgot the joyous reason you joined it? I'm not talking about marriage. Don't elbow your partner there. But you see that in relationships. And I mean, I'm talking about everything. We live, it's amazing. I mean, none of us walk around and say, wow, look at me. I can walk. But remember, as a small child, that's all we wish. Oh, we see children. You're going to walk. You're going to walk. You're going to walk. Now we just walk and take it for granted unless it's taken away from us. And then we go, wait a minute. Oh, I just want to walk. But most of us walk around walking and we don't even think about it. A little kid, all you want that little child to do is say words. Just talk, just talk. And then you just want them to be quiet. Elementary school teachers, that was for you. I was going to say shut up, but I said be quiet because I know that's the S word in your classes. Like I've said, I teach high school, completely different S word. But in the reality, isn't that true? None of us walk around and say, oh, I can talk, and then until we lose it. And our voice gets taken away. Sometimes in a relationship with others, your voice gets taken away, and all of a sudden, you say, oh, I just want to say one more thing. So we get in this idea that we just get used to things. None of us, I rode a bike this week. I don't like riding bikes anymore. But when I was a kid, that's all I wanted to do. That was my freedom. Remember when you got to drive a car? Do you remember that? I remember the first time my parents let me drive from Orange County to Los Angeles. Oh, it was heaven. Roll down the windows, put the Beach Boys on the old Gran Torino, and drive to Los Angeles. Right now, you'd have to pay me to drive to Los Angeles. True? We're all happy that we get to drive, and then we spend the rest of our lives being grumpy in that car. True? My wife actually says, you want me to drive? I'm like, yes, I've had enough today. You just drive. But we get involved in things so long that we forget the joy of them. I would even go so far as to say we live in a world that becomes apathetic to its joys. We get in a world where the phone, oh, I have a phone. I remember the first time the phone came out and there was that little snake game on it. I was like, oh my gosh, I'll spend the rest of my life doing this. And now phones have unending games. I don't want to text anybody. I don't want anybody to call me. It just becomes a place where we just forget the true joy of anything. That's why I love our worship band. If you don't know them, I want to just, and if you're visiting with us this morning, they love Jesus. That's their only goal. Yeah, they do. They love Jesus. And we're clapping for Jesus now. They love God. Greg's texting me back and forth whenever I share. Well, I'm going to think about this song, but I just don't know. And da-da-da-da-da-da. And this morning I get here, and Greg, I love Greg, but Greg says some of the silliest things. He says, this one song we're going to sing, because we're going to do a song at the end of this. It's just me playing the guitar. I'm like, dude, have you ever heard you play the guitar? But I bring that up because sometimes I get to play with them. And that's my favorite thing to do in church is to play with them. Because it's just so joyous. I never forget that joy. It's always something that just moves my heart. But a lot of times in my life, I become apathetic to the joys that are mine. In a month, I'm going to have a grandchild. Can't wait for it to come. But I know there will be a time when I'll say, why are the grandchildren here again? I know. I will get there. The hair is going soon. Today, as we look to Luke, I want us to spend some time with some people that spent some time with Jesus. One of them had forgotten their place, and the other knew right where they should be. Let's look at Luke chapter 7. Let's start in verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, most of you know this. Back in those days, when you had someone to your house, it was like asking them into a relationship. You know, it's even true today. You might meet someone for coffee at Starbucks, but when you come to their house, when you come to their house or they come to your house, well, that's a relationship. And that takes the relationship. There are those in this congregation I've had over to my house for dinner, and that changes our relationship. And so the Pharisee wanted to kind of get into a relationship with Jesus. Now, for those of you who don't know, the Pharisees were one of the religious leaders of those times. And a lot of us know, because we've read the New Testament, Pharisees never come out on the right side of Jesus. They always come out on the wrong side, because Pharisees were kind of like you and me, where they were the middle class religious leaders who studied. And basically, Pharisee means set apart. They wanted to be the example for everybody else to follow. So in doing that, they thought they had to be exclusory and more holy than others. Pharisees really, they were the people, and the common people looked to the Pharisees and said, if that's the way he is, I'm sorry ladies, it was he's, if that's the way he is, that's the way I should be. So Pharisees were pretty confident in who they were. So this Pharisee invites Jesus over to have dinner with him. And then Jesus comes and says he reclined at the table, because back then, most of you know, they didn't sit at chairs like we do. They weren't all prim and proper. They kind of laid on cushions around a small low table, you know, and sat there and laid there and laid, and had, their feet would be in the back, and they would have dinner. So here's the Pharisee. That's the first guy. I want you to get this picture. He invites Jesus over. Later in the story, we see there were other guys there, probably other Pharisees. He invites Jesus to have dinner with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. Verse 37, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came with an alabaster jar of perfume. Now, a sinful woman would have been a woman not living like the Pharisees should have been. Some versions says a harlot. This was a woman who did not belong in the Pharisee's house. I don't even know how she got in there. I mean, he wouldn't have had a gated front. He was a Pharisee. He was more of a common person. But this woman finds out that Jesus is there. She goes to the one place she knows everyone will judge her. It's sad the world thinks that if they came in this building, this is where we would judge them. But that's what they think. But this woman wanted to know Jesus so much that she comes to a place. So we have these two people in relationship with Jesus. One reclining at the table, and we'll see where this woman puts herself. Verse 38, as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. I want you to see this. It's amazing. I mean, this isn't crying like one or two tears, because that wouldn't do anything to dusty feet. She wept so hard, and she actually brought perfume to anoint him. She was ready to be one place, and that was at the feet of Jesus. She comes, and she's crying so much that she finally takes her hair and starts to wipe his feet with her hair. That's the amount of emotion she's crying. And, of course, the Pharisee looks at her and says, oh, you poor woman, come up and eat with us. No, no, no. He's a Pharisee. That's not what they do. They're holy. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, this is Jesus, people. This is a guy who's healed. The deaf are hearing. The blind are seeing. The lame are walking. And he sits there in this moment and looks at her and says, well, you know, if he knew who she was, if he were a prophet, what a thing to say. Right away he tells you his place. If he were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is. She is a sinner. I put that extra emphasis there. It's not in the Bible, but I like that. She is a sinner. One of the things that hurts our unity most is that when we forget our place, others become our target. True? When we're spending time at the feet of Jesus, when we're spending time realizing this is where we should be, he is the Savior, not if he were Jesus. And I know some of you are here this morning, you don't believe. If he were God, if I should take this Christianity seriously, I understand that. This Pharisee was supposed to know better. I'm not putting you in this place. This Pharisee would be like an elder in our church saying, oh, that sinner is in the third row. And I don't know who's in the third row. I'm not judging you. But you know what I'm saying? I'm in the third. I don't want you to get that feeling. But think about it. I'm not saying this is a person who should know better. And this is the scary part of the story because I'm probably more in the place of the Pharisee in the story than the sinful woman. I'm not a harlot. I'm a man who should know the word of God. I've been a Christian long enough. I read it enough. I should know it. But the Pharisee looks at her and says, she's a sinner. And when we lose our place in Jesus, well, then others become our target. God help us if we ever come to Sunday morning with targets in our view. God help us if we ever come to life group with targets in our view. God help us if we come to Sunday morning and we're not to do anything here for those of us who know him, but sit at his feet. Then I'll be honest with you, if you're willing to sit at the feet of Jesus, the music doesn't matter. It's loud or calm or him or non-him or lights don't matter or whether the pastor's wearing a tank top and flip-flops, which they do in some churches. I almost did that now. That'd be funny. But but you see what I'm saying? It doesn't matter if I'm wearing a tie or I'm standing behind a pulpit. It doesn't matter if there's an organ or there's a guitar. It doesn't matter what color the carpet is because I'm doing one thing. I know my place. It's at the feet of Jesus. My favorite part of worship, and I know some of you, it confuses you, because we talked about this in our life group once. My favorite part of worship is when Greg sings and there's no words there. I know some of us go, well, what do we do now? Think of Jesus. When Greg starts to ad-lib or Marissa starts to ad-lib or whoever's up here singing starts to just ad-lib, those are the times I love. I was sitting back there while you guys were singing, and all of a sudden I start thinking about Jesus, and then we start singing, he's got the whole world in his hand, and the thing I was thinking about was what's something I wanted in Jesus' hand. It was an amazing moment. I honestly believe, and I hope Jeremy doesn't listen to this part or Neil doesn't listen to this part, but if we just practiced what we sang, we'd live totally Christian lives. You can have it all, Lord. Amen? Amen. You can have it all, Lord. That's enough. Go home. Don't wait. I have to finish. But true? True? If we came to Sunday morning to sit at the feet of Jesus, all those little marks that you have in your head would disappear because they don't matter. Because guess what? I'm a sinner. So look at me and judge me, or look at Jesus and love him. That's the place that builds unity. That's the place that builds unity. Let's move on to this story. I want to get to Jesus because, I mean, that's where we need to be. I love Jesus in this story. I love him. Luke 7, we're going to pick it up at verse 40. Jesus answered him, Simon, that's the Pharisee, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Now think about that. Pharisee says, you know, if he knew who she was, he'd know she's a sinner. Jesus says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Couldn't you imagine Simon going, ah, now we're getting to it, Jesus. Now, this is why I brought you over, because you spent your whole ministry loving these people who don't deserve to be loved and hanging out with people who don't, you're not hanging out with the Pharisees like you should. You're loving people. Talk to me, Jesus. Let us know. Jesus says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said, and then he tells him a story. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Now, neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave both debts. Now, which one of them will love him more? And Simon looks at him and says, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. And Jesus says, there. He doesn't say there, but there, you have judged correctly. Now, let me share with you, I used to hear this message preached in a totally different way, because then they used to talk about how, well, that means that if we love and we live holier, we're not going to have as much spirit as that really evil sinner that came to Jesus. And that's such a bunch of hooey. Because the truth in Jesus' story was they both owed someone enough money that they would be sent to jail. See, now if we owe money, they send us letters, they bother us, they take away our stuff. And only if we're caught in fraud do they send us to jail. But in Jesus' time, if you owed me money and 50 denarii was enough, I could then have you sent to prison. So both of these people sit before this moneylender and they owe him enough money to go to prison. I mean, they go to prison because, A, maybe your family will bail you out and then I get my cash. Maybe you'll be in prison long enough that other people will say, don't owe Darren money or he'll send them to prison. Kind of the old mafia. Don't mess with me. Maybe in prison you can do something that you can earn something so that you can get out of prison. Both of these people in Jesus' story said, I don't have enough to pay you. What are you going to do to me? And Jesus says, when Simon says, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven, you have judged correctly, Jesus said. The truth in this story is we all have debt. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Christ, if you're here this morning just checking us out, we're so glad you're here. Look around the room, we all have debt. It's one thing I like about our church. I think we all realize we have debt, do we not? Amen. We all have debt. We all come before God in need of his love and grace and mercy and forgiveness because none of us live holy lives. And we know that. But sometimes we judge others. And Brendan Manning is this writer I like to read. And one of his greatest points I always remember, and Francis Chan said the same thing. C.S. Lewis has said the same thing. They always say, whenever you see sin in somebody else, it's usually the sin in your own life that's pointing out. When I judge somebody else, that's usually, as Jesus says, the log in my eye. But it's so much easier when they have to deal with it because I've accomplished it. But the truth is, if you're sitting here this morning, we all have debt. And if you're in our church, you're amongst, we're debtors. We know that. Just some of us know where to go to get forgiven. And that's the rest of this story. Verse 44. Then, and this is Jesus, he turned towards the woman and said to Simon. Now I want you to get this picture. All these guys are sitting around the table. They're leaning back. They're laying down. Simon has looked at Jesus. Jesus has told him a story. Simon's like, oh no, another story. The Pharisees never do well in stories. We're always on the bad side. I don't want the story. And there's this woman, this sinful woman, crying and wiping Jesus' feet. And rubbing it with her hair. And he's got the perfume. And Jesus says, then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon. And I can imagine all of the people in that room. There were men. There were probably other Pharisees because they only ate dinner with holy people. Imagine they're all looking at this woman. Jesus says, look at her. And he says this. And we need to look at her. Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. It's a common custom. They wore sandals. Their feet were filthy. Part of your custom as a host was to wash the feet of those. Have your servants wash the feet. You didn't wash the feet, but your servant would wash the feet of those who came into your house. Could you imagine Jesus coming over to your house and you don't even say hello? It just blows my mind. Jesus says, you didn't even wash my feet. A common courtesy. And part of that courtesy was you were leaving your journey outside. You were coming in to have this moment with me. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. I'm wondering if Simon's feeling a little of what's about to come. You did not give me a kiss. Again, a normal greeting. Imagine if you came to my house, and this happened at Life Group on Tuesday, so I feel bad saying this, but imagine if you came to my house for Thanksgiving dinner, and as you walk in the door, I'm watching my football game, I go, yo, and then we just forget you. You'd be like, why am I even here? You didn't even want to come and greet me and say hello and say welcome here? This is the Savior of the world. And yet, Simon, you didn't do any of this. This woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. And by the way, that was the place of the servant. She stayed down there. She just said, oh my God, I am your servant. I am the most humble. I'm just sitting here and I'm moved by your grace and mercy. You did not put oil on my head. Again, a greeting, a common courtesy. Just the courtesy of saying, I recognize you. And normally that oil would have perfume in it. Because back then, with their bathing tendencies, you get a bunch of people together, it's not going to smell really wonderful. Let's be honest. But you washed the feet, and you anointed the head, and you created that fragrance. Have you ever been somewhere where there's a beautiful fragrance when you're about to eat? You go and you smell Thanksgiving, you're like, oh. You go into someone's house and it smells. And that's what meals were supposed to be. And we would come together and we'd have the same fragrance. And we'd come together, we'd smell that smell, and it would bring all those memories of all the good times that we've had together. Simon, you didn't do any of that. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. And this is what really kills me, because I love senses. I'm a theater teacher. I love the senses. Could you imagine all of those men around the table all of a sudden smelling this beautiful fragrance and realize it came from the sinner and not from us? This beautiful emotional aroma comes. It's like, oh, she brought the good stuff. She brought the memory. She brought the smell. She changed this whole room. The fragrance. Corinthians actually says about believers, some of us are the fragrant of death. Some of us are the fragrance of life to the non-Christian world. We're a fragrance. God loves the smell. In the Old Testament, part of the offering was the smell. Part of the offering was incense. That smell, that fragrance. And this came from her. And they're all looking at her. And you can imagine this woman who's only seen judgment in their eyes. But guess what? Didn't matter. It was Jesus. He was there looking at her. You see, an ungrateful host who had lost his place and a grateful sinner who had understood hers. So my question as we read the story is, where do I find myself? It's easy for me to say, where do you find you? But in reality, the scripture, where do I find myself most of my days? Where do I find myself when I come here on Sunday morning? Where do I find myself when I'm in my life group? You know, I mean, the reason I brag is because I love my life group. I want you to get in one if you're not in one. Not because of points, it's just awesome. This week, I had something every night of the week, whether church or school related. It's the end of the school year. Teachers, you know what I'm talking about. You have to go to all these things, and you're like, it's at the end. Tuesday night was the only one I enjoyed, because that was my life group. I'll be honest with you. This story out of the Bible that I'm telling you now actually came from, if you're doing the discipleship, we read this story a couple weeks ago. And when one of my life group people read it, it was a moment where I was like, that's what I'll speak on a Sunday morning. Because Jeremy gave me a different scripture and I was wrestling with it. I spent 3 weeks going, I just can't get to this thing, Jeremy. And Jeremy being Jeremy goes, well, then do what you want, dude. I said, cool. I'll stay with what we're talking about. But I had this moment where someone in my life group read and then share one of my life group members. She asked a question and the question she asked was exactly what was in my heart. I was like, we're here. You see, we need to understand our place. Our place is not a place of holy hierarchy. Our place is amongst Jesus, at his feet, amongst others who have only one goal. Jesus, we want to serve you. We want to wash your feet. We want our emotion to be spent on you, even in the midst of judgment. Even in the midst of all of these other guys looking at her, she didn't stop. See, the church becomes a church when we become a place of people who share our moments of Jesus' grace. When people come together and say, oh, Jesus, touch me this way. There are some of you in this church that do that. Oh, the other we in life group, in Sunday morning, in conversations, we talk about what Jesus did for us. That's what that woman had to do. Those Pharisees weren't into what Jesus was doing for them. He was kind of bothering them because the story's not done yet, and they still get silly. Again, I was going to say stupid, but I know we have elementary school teachers. They still get silly. These silly fellow Pharisees, they just don't get it. You see, we lose our joy when our purpose becomes that we forget that we have debt and we should be at the feet of Jesus every day of our lives. Let's finish the story. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. This is awesome. Now, let me give you that context. So Jesus says, you did not give me a kiss. You did not give me water. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Verse 47. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins are forgiven. And you guys, you're forgiven too. No, he didn't say that because they didn't know where they should be. They were there judging him. They weren't there accepting. They knew his words, but he wasn't going to move in their lives. Oh, that's not me. We were talking about that backstage. Oh, that that's not me at the end of the time. There is a great calling someday, and I want Jesus to say, you heard my words. You didn't judge my friends. You heard my words. You didn't judge my children. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins, and by the way, this is the memory verse, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. We worship at the feet of Jesus because he's forgiven our sins and we love him. But then he says, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And that has nothing to do with a scale of harlot, you know, cheated on my taxes, murdered someone, you know, drove a little fast on the freeway. It has nothing to do with that. I think it has everything to do with the heart of the individual who's forgiven. When I forget my debt, when I forget my place, when I start judging other people, I'm not forgiven enough. Because I'm not at the feet of Jesus saying, this is the only thing that matters. And our church loses its unity. And as we finish up the unity, our church loses its unity when we stop coming to the feet of Jesus. I mean, I do it. I'm not looking at you going, ah, you evil sinners, I've got this taken care of. I'm as much of a Pharisee as this person sitting next to you. Because I sometimes come on Sunday morning and I'm tired and I've done this and I've done that. And sometimes I come on Sunday morning like, you know, I was joking today, but I actually said to Tammy before I got, well, I got to go out and pretend I love people. Whoa, don't be honest. But sometimes I come to Sunday morning and I just want to sit in the corner. And those are the Sunday mornings I've forgiven. I've forgotten that I'm forgiven. I've forgotten my debt. I've forgotten who Jesus is. I mean, I don't know why sometimes Greg and the worship band are better than other Sundays. It's my fault, but that's okay. When I come to someone, you know, Greg and I have spoken about this, and we talked about you, you know, because in the olden days, you'd actually ask the worship leader this question, can you lead people to the feet of God? And of course, when they want the job, they'd all say, sure. That's not Greg and the worship band's job. I'll be honest with you, their job is simply to allow us to worship. And they pick music that allow us to get into the mind of as Jeremy's going to share, or Neil's going to share, or I or someone else is going to share. So sometimes Greg will say, well, how was it this morning? And I said, it wasn't as good as it used to as at another Sunday. And I jokingly say that because the truth is, this wasn't as good as the other Sunday. So I agree, some Sundays we're going to come here and we're going to be more like the Pharisee. But our goal is that we spend our Sundays and our Mondays and our Tuesdays saying, you can have it all, Lord. You can have everything. I'm just going to sit at your feet. It's not their job. It's not Jeremy's job or Neil's job or my job to be funny or good or have the, I mean, yes, we need to stay true to the Word of God. I'm not saying that's not true. But a lot of times when I sit there where you're sitting and I stew and fret about what's going on, it has nothing to do with up here. It has everything to do with what's in here. I encourage you to prepare for Sunday morning before you come. Prepare for a life group before you come. Pray, spend some time in the Word of God. Come to church not to get the Word of God and to get revved up. Come to church revved up, ready to help others. Let's all wash the feet of Jesus together. Because sometimes I don't come with enough emotion to wash his feet. Sometimes I need you to do that for me. But I want to encourage you, we as a church come together and love Jesus when we realize our place. And our place is always at the feet of the sinner. Let's finish the story. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Verse 48, then Jesus said to her, oh, these words, your sins are forgiven. Every time we take communion, it's a reminder to you. Jesus says that to you, and if you're not here this morning, he wants to say it to you, your sins, if you're not here believing this morning, obviously you're here, but if your sins are forgiven. And then these guys, they still don't get it. The Pharisees, they still don't get it. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? Again, that's my accent. Who is this who forgives sin? I can't believe this guy. We invited him over for dinner and he's hanging out with a sinner. What's going on here? Who is this Jesus? Why isn't he doing what we want him to do? Why won't he answer our prayers? Why won't he say that we're right? Blah, blah, blah. They go on, they go on, they go on, they go on. And through the midst of that, Jesus just cuts through with his words. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now here's the cool part. If you have your Bible and you ever write it to it, the actual word there has the actual translation there, the actual idea is, your faith has saved you, go into peace. He doesn't say, like, go in peace, go away. He tells her, and that into idea is, you now leave this dinner to live a life of a forgiven saint. You go, and you go in peace. And then she's going to do what? She's going to go back to all the other harlots that would never be here and all the other people, but she now has the story of forgiveness to share. If you read the New Testament, one of the coolest things and one of the hardest things about Jesus is those who he heals, he then says, now go. Those who he touches with grace and mercy, he says, go. To us who have sat at the feet and wept with Jesus, he says, go. Now, I want you to go back to the first part of this message when I said, have you ever thought or lost the joy of something you once had? Last week, John Hogan's a member of our church, and he works with prison ministry, you know? And I asked him, I said, John, I'm going to ask you a question, and you can slap me if you want to, because he's bigger than I am, and he could. But he's a man of grace and mercy. And I said, John, have in your prison ministry, do prisoners that are released ever forget that they were incarcerated? Do they ever forget that they were in prison? And he said to me, because he's a man of experience, he said, I think about it at least once a week. And then later in the conversation, he said, some days I just wake up, I'm free. But then he said something that I don't know, it wasn't the answer I was looking for, but praise Jesus, it's the answer that I found. He then said this phrase that has haunted me all week. He said, and it's the ones who have forgotten their freedom that I pray for. Because those are the ones that are going to go back. I don't want us ever to be a people of forgiveness. I want you to think about those of you who've accepted Christ. I want you to think about that time when you sat at his feet for the very first time. I remember it was Angeles Crest Christian Camp, and I was a sophomore. And we sang silly songs. And I remember this, and I know it's hard to, those of you who know me, I know it's hard to believe. I wept all night. I just, and my friend, Craig, he's like, dude, what's wrong? I said, I have no idea. I just feel like I have been released. Even the other Christians that were with you are like, what are you doing, dude? You went forward, suck it up. It's over. And I just remember going home, and I remember telling my mom and dad. And I remember going back to high school and spending 3 or 4 weeks just fired up. And then as all high school camp experiences go, I went back to being Darren. The goofball, hey, this is that, hey, this is that. And I never want us to be a people that forget that we are prisoners that have been set free. So Greg's going to lead us in a song, and it's a song that we've sung, and the words are going to be up there, and you're going to stay seated. If you don't want to sing, you don't have to. I would just like us to spend about 4 or 5 minutes just concentrating on that moment. Just think. I mean, I'm a theater teacher, so sometimes we do this when we're building a character. We say, when was the last time you felt joy? When was the last time you felt love? This character needs to love here. When was the last time you got angry? And then the actors will think about this thing, and then it becomes a little bit more relevant. Sometimes we as Christians forget the joy of our salvation. And that last phrase, I know a lot of us like to write that last little quote down, and then we put our Bibles away and we get ready for lunch. I'm being honest. But I want to encourage you, that last little phrase, that last little question there is, when was the last time you sat at his feet? That's what I want to spend a few minutes doing now. Now, we're going to get emotional, I understand. Maybe we'll think about things. But I don't want this to be just a Sunday morning experience. When was the last time you sat at his feet? When was the last time you separated your schedule so that you could just sit at the feet of Jesus? I will tell you, the elders, we commit to at least, and this isn't enough, but we commit to at least twice a year to separate our schedules and go somewhere and fast and pray, read our scripture, and think about what God would have to say to us. Not tell God what to do, but just sit before Jesus in quietness and have what we call a day with the Lord. When was the last time you did that? Well, Darren, I have work. Well, Darren, I do too. When was the last time on a early morning you just sat up and sat at his feet and not said things to him, maybe read his word and just said, Jesus, just going to sit here at your feet and concentrate on who you are. So this morning, just sit there and think about the last time, maybe the joy of your salvation when you sat at the feet of Jesus. As we close this morning, I want to encourage you. If you came this morning and you don't know Jesus, there's a place at his feet for you. There's a place that you can come and just let it go. We do that, those of us who believe, all the time. And I encourage you as you leave here, if you know Jesus, spend some time at his feet this week. Eliminate the distractions. This woman sat there in the midst of judgmental stares, in the midst of those who hated her, and said, "This is my Jesus." And let us never forget that we are prisoners that are set free. And this morning, that freedom is there for all of you who don't know it. And I will tell you, there is nothing like it to have a Savior who just wants us to love him. Because as John tells us, he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will never perish. We're going to close in prayer. I encourage you just to go out there and spend some time with Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we just praise your name. Father God, we just praise you that we understand that you are a Savior. And Father God, we just come to you at your feet. Oh, Father, we love you. And that's all we can say. Father God, we thank you for the joy and the understanding of freedom that this world will never understand. So Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters as we leave now. Father God, I pray the Holy Spirit would just continue to encourage us, get to the feet of Jesus, for that is where the freedom lies. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Have a good week.